Chapter 16, and you want to stand, we'll let you stretch your legs for a minute. Matthew chapter number 16, and we'll begin reading in verse number 13 and read down through verse number 19. Matthew 16, verse 13, down through verse number 19. The Bible says, and when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that the Son of Man am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Pay attention to a phrase in verse 18, please. Jesus said, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to preach for a minute this morning on the thought, having a church that hell cannot prevail against. Father, help us, we pray in these next moments. We ask for your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying through the book of Genesis. And as we've studied through the book of Genesis, we have, on more than one occasion, ran across a first. The first time something is mentioned in all the Bible. We've read about the first mention of sin and the first mention of the Messiah, the first family, the first murder, and the list goes on and on and on. Well, in our text, in Matthew chapter 16, we are given one of these first. For the first time in all of the scriptures, something is mentioned to us. For the very first time in Matthew 16, verse number 18, we are given the first mention of the church. This is the first time in all of the Bible that the church is mentioned. Now, this morning is homecoming. That's no surprise to you. And homecoming is a time that we celebrate the church. On Homecoming Sunday, it is a time that we remember the church of the past. We often welcome back old membership from the church. We enjoy the fellowship of those in the church that God has given us to serve with. Homecoming is all about the church. Can I say this morning that I am glad to be a part of the church? I'm glad to be a part of Northside Baptist Church. I believe that there are some men and women in this church that love God and love each other and love this church. And I'm thankful to be a part and serving at this church. But can I also say that I'm thankful to be a part of the larger church? I'm glad to be a part of the church of the living God. I'm glad to say that I am a Christian. Amen. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm glad to say I'm a Christian. I'm glad to say I believe the scriptures. I'm glad to say I've accepted Christ. I am glad to say that I am a part of the church. This week I've been thinking about the church, and I've been thinking about this passage of scripture in particular. And since this is the first time the church is mentioned in the Bible, that means that we can apply to this text the law of first mentioned principles. Simply stated, that means this. In this context, we see the church in the first time it's mentioned in the way that God intends for it to be. This is the way that God wants the church to be in this world today. And in this passage, when we find the church mentioned for the first time, Jesus describes the church as a mighty force. In fact, he tells us that the church is so mighty that the very gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Can I say that is a powerful thing? A church, an organization, and an organism that is so powerful that even hell cannot prevail against it. That's a powerful thing, is it not? I was in the break room the other day at work, and one of the men asked me what I was going to be preaching on this Sunday. Now, when my family asked me that question, my answer is always the same. I'm preaching on Jesus. I don't like to tell them what I'm preaching about. I don't know why, but Caroline asked me, I think it was yesterday, today, Dad, what are you preaching on? I'm preaching on Jesus. But a fellow asked me in the break room, he said, what are you preaching about Sunday? And I said, I'm going to use the text in Matthew 16 and preach on a church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. And he said, you know, I was studying that passage one time, and he said, I discovered something interesting. He said, I've always thought of that passage as a defensive passage, like we're on the defense and hell can't come against us. He said, but you know what I discovered, and he's right. He said, you know what I discovered? He said, I discovered that text actually means that the church is marching forward and the church is going forward and the church is gaining ground and prevailing against hell. And I say, amen, that's exactly what it means. We're not on the defensive today, friend. We're on the offensive. The church is marching on. The church is moving forward. And we are such a mighty force that even hell cannot prevail against us. I say the church is a mighty force. In fact, I say that the church is more powerful than we even realize. In fact, would it surprise you if I said that the church is the mightiest force in this world today? Amen. Jesus is meeting with his disciples in Matthew 28, just before his ascension and return to heaven. And the Bible says that he gathers with the 11 disciples up on top of a mountain. And he comes to them in Matthew 28, 18, and he says this. He said, and Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He said, I am the all-powerful one. I have all the power of heaven and all the power of earth. All that power has been given unto me. And then he told them to go start a church. That's what he said. He said, go ye therefore into all the world, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. He said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then he said, I will be with you. I will be with you always. I will be with you until the ends of the earth. You know what that means? That means the all-powerful one was with these disciples as they started the church. That's good news, is it not? I've got even better news. The better news is the one that was with these disciples in their church is the same one that is with us in our church. And greater is he that is inside of us than he that is inside of this world. And the church is the mightiest force in all of the world today. I believe that, don't you? This morning I want you to know that God wants us to have this kind of church. Not just the church as a large organization, and God wants the church to have that kind of power, but God wants this church, Northside Baptist Church, right here in Knoxville, Tennessee. God wants us to be this kind of church, a mighty church, a powerful church, a church that even the gates of hell can't prevail against. As I was studying this text, I discovered three things that Jesus tells them they're going to have to do if they'll have the kind of church that even the gates of hell can't prevail against. They're the same three things that God wants of us today. I'll give them to you quickly and we'll go eat. Write them down if you want to. Number one, if we are to have the kind of church that even the gates of hell can't prevail against, number one, we'll have to have a church that is focused on Christ. A church that is focused on Christ. Verse 13, Jesus takes his disciples into Caesarea Philippi, and he asks them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The Bible tells us that Jesus takes his disciples 120 miles north of Jerusalem into Caesarea Philippi. Now, if you study about Caesarea Philippi, you'll discover that this land was filled with all sorts of pagan idolatry. There was the temples of Baal were located in Caesarea Philippi. They had built a shrine to Caesar worship in Caesarea Philippi. They even worshiped the Greek god of the flock and the god of the shepherd, the Greek god Pan. They worshiped Pan in Caesarea Philippi. And in the midst of all of this, all of these pagan gods and pagan shrines, Jesus asked these people, "What do men say about me? What is it they're saying about me?" That's a very powerful question. I believe they were probably within walking distance of Herod's temple. But he said, "What are people saying about me?" They probably could see the groves of Baal. But he said, "What are they saying about me?" They were probably within rock throwing distance of a shrine to Pan. But he said, "What are they saying about me?" Can I say that you and I today, we are surrounded with many different places of worship. There's some people that worship at the ball field. There's some people that worship at the mall. And there's some people that worship at the job. But the question is, what do we say about Christ? What do we say about God? How does he fit into the picture? And you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that most of the time he doesn't fit into the picture. Most of the time we figured him out. When he asked that question, the disciples say, "Well, some say you're Elijah." And they did believe Elijah would come back before the end times. And they said, "Some believe you're John the Baptist, come back from the grave. Some say that you're Jeremiah." While it is interesting what all of these people were saying about Christ, the reality is they did not know who Christ really was. What are they saying about me? But they didn't realize who he was. And after Jesus gets that response, he asked them a second question. This is his second question. Question number one, what's everybody else saying about me? Question number two, what do you say about me? Who do you say that I am? What do you say about me? And Peter said, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Can I say just in passing this morning that the most important question you will ever give an answer to is that very same question. What do you say about Jesus Christ? Do you realize that what you say about Christ, what you believe about Christ, is such an important question that all of your eternity hangs on that one question? It doesn't matter what the church says about Christ. It doesn't matter what the world says about Christ. It doesn't matter what mom and dad and grandma and grandpa had to say about Christ. The reality is that it only matters what you have to say. Do you believe that he is the Messiah, the Savior? Have you accepted him? Are you born again? Because if you have not answered that question, "I believe he is my Savior," then you are lost and on your way to hell. It is the most important question you could ever answer. If I could only ask you one thing this morning, it would be that question. What do you say about Jesus Christ? Peter said, "I believe you're the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One." And when he gave that answer, Jesus said, "Boy, I like that. In fact, I like it so much, Peter, that I'll build my church upon that very statement. And this church will be so mighty, Peter, the gates of hell won't prevail against it." Can I say, if we are to have a church that the gates of hell can't prevail against, we must be a church that is focused on who Jesus Christ really is. You see, that's what church is all about. Church is about him, amen? In fact, I'm afraid that many times in our churches, we get so focused on different things that we forget about the fact that church is really all about him. That's what we're here for. We did not come this morning to be entertained. We came to worship God. We did not come to be seen or to seen, but we come to see him. This is not about us. This is all about him. Our focus must be solely placed on Jesus Christ. There are some churches that are focused on buildings. And there are some churches that are focused on emotions. There are some churches that are focused on outreach, and there are some churches that are focused on numbers. But our church has to be a church that is focused solely on Jesus Christ. We ought to come into here every Sunday and every Wednesday with one thought on our mind: I want to see Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 2, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified." Paul said, when I came to you, I came with one intention, one goal, one priority, and that was that Christ would be magnified. I thought about Isaiah. The Bible said that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." That's a marvelous thing for Isaiah to see. He saw God in His glory. What a wonderful vision that must have been. But do you know the reality is that God was high and lifted up the whole time. And God's glory filled the temple the whole time. But Isaiah had his eyes focused on King Uzziah, who was a good king. But when King Uzziah died, Isaiah got his eyes off of the king, and he got his eyes on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he saw God for who He was. Hey, I'm telling you, friend, our church must be a church that is focused on Jesus Christ. Number one, we have to have a church that's focused on Christ. Number two, we have to have a church that is founded on Christ. Not only focused on Christ, but founded on Christ. Jesus said in verse 18, "And again, also I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." When Peter makes this declaration of faith, Jesus responds by telling him that upon that rock he would build his church. Now, many people misunderstand that statement. I don't have time for all the wording and the Greek and all of that, but understand what I'm about to say. Some people believe that Jesus was saying that He would build His church upon Peter. Why would Jesus build His church upon a man? Surely you don't believe that. God was going to use Peter, but He wouldn't build His church upon Peter. No. If you read the passage and you study the meaning of the words, you'll discover that it was not Peter the church would be built on. It was the declaration that Peter made that Jesus was the Messiah. That was the foundation that the church would be built upon. The church would be built upon the fact that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Son of the living God. The church would be built upon Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11, he said, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And others have builded thereupon. But let every man take to how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. He is the one the church is built upon. And a church that is built on Christ is a church that is able to stand the test of time. Jesus tells the story in Matthew chapter 7 about two men that build houses. And He said one man was a foolish builder, and he built his house upon the sand. You remember the story, don't you? And He said the other was a wise builder, and he built his house upon a rock. And the Bible says that a storm comes. The same storm, in fact, comes to both men in both places. And you know how it goes. The man that built his house upon the sand, when that storm came and the winds blew and the rain fell, the Bible says that that man had a shaky foundation, and his church, his house did not last long, and his church fell. But the man that had his house built upon the rock, that man, when the storm came, his house continued to stand because it had a sure foundation. It had a rock for a foundation. It was built on something that was stable. May I say that our church, if it's going to stand, it has to be built on Jesus Christ. I've got news for you, friend. If the church is built upon me and built by me, then this church will not stand. And if this church is built upon you and it's all about you, then this church cannot stand. But if we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, this church will stand the test of time. Amen. Do you know why next year Northside Baptist Church will celebrate 80 years in existence? It's because the church isn't about us. It's about Him. And the only way a church can last for 80 years is if it's not about us and it's all about Him. Amen. And if we ever get to the point where it becomes about me and it becomes about you, then it won't make it another 80 years. It'll fall because we are not a stable foundation. Oh, but if we build on Him, this church will last until the Lord comes back. Amen. That's right, friend. In fact, I see something pretty neat. Jesus said in this passage, He said, you're going to build a church. And you go build it on that foundation, upon this rock. That's the foundation. The foundation is Christ. But He said something interesting. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. That means that He is not only the foundation of the building, He's the builder of the building. Amen? He said, I'm the foundation, and I'm the one that'll see it grow. And let me say, friend, that this church has to be built on Christ, and then we've got to just kind of get out of the way and let Him build His church. Amen? It's His. Number three, I told you I wouldn't preach long. A church that the gates of hell can't prevail against will be a church that is focused on Christ, a church that is founded on Christ. Number three, a church that is functioning as Christ. A church that is functioning as Christ. Verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice that just because Jesus was the one who would build the church and the church would be built upon Him, that did not mean that there was nothing for the disciples to do. Jesus was going to give them the keys to the kingdom. In Bible days, the keys represented power. They represented authority. Jesus was giving them the power and the authority. God was hanging on their neck a set of keys that gave them the power of the kingdom of heaven. He said, I'm going to give you the power to bind, and I'm going to give you the power to loose. In Acts chapter number 2, Peter would take those keys, and he would open up the kingdom of heaven to the Jews. In Acts chapter number 10, he would open the kingdom of heaven to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 13, Paul would take that same set of keys and he would open the gospel up to the entire world. He said, I'm giving you something to do. You're to function as me. Now, does that mean that I have the power to save? Does that mean that we have the power to choose who's saved and who's lost? Well, no, it doesn't. But yes, it does. You do not have the power to save or to condemn anybody. But at the same time, we have been called upon to function as Christ in this present world. You are the hands, you are the feet, and you are the mouth of Christ to somebody. Therefore, by sharing Christ, you are opening the door of salvation in someone's life. And if you refuse to share Christ with them, It could be that the door of salvation stays closed. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, He said, "Go ye therefore teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." He said, you are going to have to go and function as me in this world. You and I are here to serve a purpose. Our eyes must be focused on Him. Our foundation must be Him. But when we walk out of that doors, we must be Him. For we are Christ to somebody. And if we are focused on Him and founded on Him and functioning as Him, God can build a mighty church right here on the corner of Bernard Avenue. Amen. I didn't preach long. I knew that I wouldn't. But I want to give us a minute for invitation, Brother Scott, if you want to get us a song. I wonder if there's somebody here that needs to pray. Let me ask you two questions. Number one, let me ask you this question. Are you saved? What do you say about Jesus Christ? How have you answered that question? Is He your Savior? Number two, let me ask you this. Are you functioning as Christ? If you are saved, are you being Christ to somebody? Maybe you want to come pray and say, God, let me share You with somebody in my life. While Brother Scott sings, if you need to come, you come.